glory of God. 13 ways that we can glorify God. Ultimately, I mean, actually, we cannot add to or take away from the glory of God because God is glory in and of himself. But we can enhance his glory. We can be an instrument of God to draw people to the Savior and have them look upon that glorious God and hopefully receive him as their Savior and Lord. We saw, number one, we can glorify God through salvation. That's ultimately the most important. If we do not know the Lord personally and intimately through repentance and faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, if we've not received him into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord and been born into his family, that's step one. That has to be true before we can enhance the glory of God. Secondly, we talked about glorifying God through aiming our lives at that high goal. That is a high goal, to live our lives in a way that we bring glory to God, we enhance his glory before men. That's a high goal. It's one we should all attain and strive for. We then looked at five principles to aim at God's glory. I will not restate those. Number three, glorify God through confession of sin. God wants us to fess up. He wants us to keep short sin accounts. Because we know 1 John 1:9, for the child of God, he is faithful. If we confess our sin, we agree with God, call sin, sin, which is not popular today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because even though Christ has died upon the cross and paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, our prayer lives are hindered by unconfessed sin. Our joy is not full in our lives when we have unconfessed sin. The peace of God that surpasses human understanding will not be real to us if we have unconfessed sin. Number four, we glorify God through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the writer to the Hebrews said. Faith is the avenue by which we get to the grace of God. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Faith is believing God, taking God at his word, relying upon, trusting him, depending upon him. Faith, the opposite of faith, of course, is doubt and fear. And if we live in that realm, we are of all men most miserable. Number five, we glorify God by fruitfulness. We glorify God by fruitfulness, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Then we looked at number six, we glorify God by praising him. Hebrews 13:15. Offering the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. I started reading a little book. It's a small little hardback book. It's one of those you could read in one sitting. And I just picked up and caught the beginning chapter of it. It's an interesting book entitled How to Walk into Church. Isn't that awesome? How to walk. Did you read that, Scotty? How to walk into church. And I said, now who in the world would write a book about how to walk into church, you know? I mean, it's pretty simple. You put one foot before the other, you know what I'm saying? And if you can't walk, you have a wheelchair, you can wheel that bad boy right in. But it's obviously a little more than that. But you know the first thing he says, though, is when you walk into church, you should walk in praying where God will have you to sit. Yeah. Because a very real part of church is having an impact on somebody else. We don't know what that person, you know, we're praying, God, speak to my heart about who you'd have me to sit next to. you don't know whether God would put you there because that person is going through some kind of trial or difficulty and may only need a kind word. We tend to kind of head for our seats and we don't say a whole lot, and there's not a whole lot of... One of the most important aspects of, or parts of church is the fellowship. That's a sermon for another time. We glorify God by praising Him. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Psalm 50, verse number 23. New for this morning, number 7. This is brand new. Number 7, we glorify God by being willing to and by suffering for Him. Do you realize how many professing believers have their faith totally destroyed because they don't know how to handle suffering and hardship? Nobody wants to suffer. I'm sure we don't get up in the morning and say, well, maybe today will be the day that I'll be able to suffer immense pain for Jesus. Or maybe today will be the day I'll lose my job. Maybe today will be the day I go to the doctor and find out that I'm much sicker than I thought I was. No one does that. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter was told by Jesus, you know, Peter was quite a character, wasn't he? But he ended up being quite a servant of the Lord. Bold preacher. God chose him to preach the message of Pentecost in Acts 2, the beginning of the church. Chose him to write 2 New Testament books. We find in chapter 4, oh, and by the way, the Lord also told Peter, he said, you know what? You're going to die like I died. You're going to die the same way. In other words, you're going to be crucified. And tradition has it that Peter didn't feel right about dying like his Lord died, so he was crucified upside down. So as we read these verses here in 1 Peter, I believe that probably Peter had that in mind when he wrote these. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. 1 Peter 4, 14. If ye be reproached, many translations have reviled. If ye be reviled for the name of Christ, happy. Probably a better translation is blessed. Blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So that person or group of people or that government or whoever it may be that causes you great pain and hardship. We are living now in the United States of America in a period of time where the church is under more attack than it has ever been in our history as a nation. Individual Christians have been targeted by this administration. Oh, that's hearsay. That's conspiracy theory stuff. No, that's a fact. It's a fact. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. We must be ready, we must be prepared. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, not as is described in verse 15, if someone suffers as a murderer, so they should, as a thief, so they should, as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters, those that are troublesome meddlers would be the biblical way to say it. They're going to get what they deserve. But if any man, any person suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Isaiah said to the remnant of those that were suffering persecution in his day, glorify the Lord in the fires. Isaiah 24:15. And we have seen many in the history of the church that have suffered immensely. If you've never read the book, Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, he was, I think, Romanian. I got to hear him speak. He's been dead now for years, but back in the later 70s when I was in Bible college, early 80s, he came to Thomas Road Baptist Church and spoke. And that's when I bought the book, Tortured for Christ. We support his organization as a church. And, of course, around the world, there are many that are suffering for Christ. And I'm trying, as I'm speaking, I can never, every time I think of the organization, I want to call it Tortured for Christ because of that book. And so I often, give me the name.
Voice of the Martyrs.
Voice of the Martyrs. I cannot, for the life of me, keep that name in my head. But it's probably better that I think, because that's what the organization is about. There are many around our world that are still suffering and are imprisoned and killed simply because they love Jesus. We live in America. We think that we don't think much about actually being a martyr for Christ, but it's still very real. And Peter wrote, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. If you try to tell your coworker about Jesus and they laugh at you, they mock you, they whisper behind your back, wear it as a badge of honor. We've got to be bold. We've got to take a stand. Days are running out. I don't think it's going to be long. The Lord's going to come back. I can't set a date. Don't have the authority. I have no idea. But I do believe that it's close. So when we are willing to suffer for him and we don't develop a bad attitude and we don't have a woe is me attitude and we don't think that we're the only ones in the world that are suffering for the Lord, we take it as God wants us to take it, even thanking God for the privilege of suffering for Jesus Christ as the apostles did. When we stand up in the world and we speak up for Christ, when we take the abuse, when we confront the system, when we confront things that are wrong in our, even in our nation, if we are bold for Christ, we bring glory to his name. What can be better than that? We have too many secret agent Christians today that wear their Jesus First lapel pin with the button part out and the Jesus First on the inside of the lapel, lest somebody see it and ask a question. Doesn't the Bible say that we should be ready to give a reason of the hope that's in us? When someone asks us about, why do you have that spring in your step? Why do you have a smile on your face when things aren't that great in your life at this point? Why are you so positive? Why do you go about praising the Lord when things are so bad? And we have an opportunity then to tell why. We glorify God through suffering. Number 8, we glorify God by contentment. Boy, that's a word not used much today. Content. As a matter of fact, Paul, well, let's turn there. Let's turn to Philippians 4. I often joke when I read this, and you know the joke, because all my jokes are old, because I'm old, and I don't have any new material. Okay? When you get to be my age, you just rely on the old material as far as jokes. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. And you know how Paul learned contentment? By the things that he suffered. He learned to be content. In whatsoever state I am, and that's where I do my corny, even if I'm in West Virginia joke, it's pitiful. It's used up. Therewith to be content. No matter what circumstances I find myself in, I've learned to be content in Christ. I know how to be abased. He said, I know how to live a little bit. And I know how to live when I'm prospering. everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In spite of my circumstances, I can do all things. Discontentment characterizes the age in which we live. Discontentment characterizes the nation that we live in at this point. God made us just like we are, except for the sin part. We added that. But God made us as we are. So when we are discontent about ourselves, when we are discontent about our circumstances, we are not acknowledging the sovereignty of God. We are not putting our total trust and faith in Him. And we are arguing against the wisdom of Almighty God, who is sovereign, who created us. Doesn't God have a right to determine what our circumstances will be? And when He determines that, is it too much to ask for us, His creation, to trust Him? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:30, if I needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities or my weaknesses, my sufferings. That's a content man. That's a content man. Paul didn't say he would give God the glory in spite of his pain, but because of it. There's a big difference, isn't there? So what kind of God do we serve? Can He really be trusted? Can we be content with the circumstances He has placed us in? Because, folks, our lot in life is God's plan. Now, I know we can do things to really mess things up, can't we? You ever get in the way of yourself? I sure have many times. The vast majority of my issues and problems and sufferings since I've been saved these 47 years, those 47? Yeah, 47, almost and a half years, most of the suffering has been my own doing. Last one we'll look at this morning. We glorify God through prayer. How's your prayer life? So easy to neglect it, isn't it? I've struggled more with my prayer life than any other part of my Christian life. Not because I don't believe in prayer, I sure do. But when I spend long periods of time in prayer, my mind wanders and I want to get up and I want to do something. Now, as I get older, it's changing a lot. I pray more and get up and do less. But especially when I was a young man, oh, I had a hard time. Always, I didn't feel like I was wasting my time. Don't misunderstand me. I wanted to pray and get that done so I'd get going. You see what I'm saying? You ever been there? You find your mind wandering while you're praying, thinking about what you're going to do when you get finished praying? That kind of thing? Prayer is so vital. John 14, John chapter 14, I mean, if for no other reason, one reason why we should definitely pray is because Jesus did. He's the Son of God, a direct link with heaven. He's God in the flesh, God incarnate, but yet He submitted to the Father's will while He was upon this earth, and He prayed. He prayed. Before He chose the 12, what did He do? He prayed. Before He went to the cross, what did He do? He prayed. And He prayed, and He prayed, and He prayed. When we pray in Jesus' name. The Lord taught us to pray. The disciples ask Him, we find this in the Sermon on the Mount, ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, our Father. That's how it starts, right? It's really the disciples' prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. It's a model prayer. It's an outline of prayer. Now, we can recite it. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't want to do it ritualistically, but it's okay to recite it. And the reason is because it's the Word of God. So there's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer or singing it. But the prayer begins, our Father. So generally, in our daily praying, we should begin our prayers speaking to the Father. Many start their prayers on a regular basis, dear Jesus. Now, I'm not going to tell you that God doesn't hear that prayer, but I encourage you to pray according to the pattern that our Lord taught us. Our Father, our Heavenly Father. Is there anything wrong with saying, oh, dear Jesus, thank you for saving me? No, of course not. But generally, there's a pattern, and it is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, the evil one. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Jesus said when we pray, we should pray in his name. So the reason that we add in Jesus' name or something like that at the end of our prayers is not some ritualistic reason, but because we are praying under the authority of Jesus Christ. If we were to be writing a spiritual check, we would write it out to God the Father, and we would write out our prayer request, and Jesus Christ would have to sign the check. The only reason we can pray and expect God to hear us is because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary and the fact that when he was buried in that tomb, the tomb could not contain him, but he rose again the third day. And he's alive. 40 days later, he ascended. He's with the Father. He's at his right hand. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so he's very much active in our lives. And he lives within us, those that are born again, in the person of the Spirit of God. So we pray due to the authority given to us by Christ himself. He signs the check. Prayer is also described as breathing. It's spiritual breathing. You know, I'm not a doctor, and I don't know much about biology, but I do know that when we breathe, it's the pressure that, you know, our lungs are compressed and we breathe. We take a breath, don't we? It's kind of part of the way God created us. And we breathe out, you know, we our lungs compress and we take a breath. Now, when we hold our breath, we go underwater. So we're going to swim underwater. And we hold our breath and go underwater. That's not natural, is it? Is it natural? That's not natural. It's natural to breathe. And, of course, we don't want to do that underwater unless we have some kind of apparatus. But, you know, we do that spiritually. We hold our breath. We don't pray. That's like holding our breath. Praying for the child of God should be as natural as breathing. It doesn't mean that when Paul said, pray without ceasing, he didn't mean that we go to work and we're running. You know, I was in a machine shop for 25 years, and you know, I had to focus on what I was doing. It was tedious work, and you could get hurt running these machines. But there were times when throughout the day, God would prompt me to utter a word of prayer, because it could have been for something as simple as, Lord, please don't let me mess this up. Maybe I would have 40 hours on a part, and I'm getting close to the end. And all I have to do is make one wrong cut and the whole part is scrapped. And 40 hours of labor is gone. Bosses didn't like that. So uttering prayer for whatever, you know, for all kinds of reasons throughout the day, God will bring things to our minds. and we can utter a very short prayer, or we can be going down the road on the way to work or coming home from work, whatever. God wants us to be ready always to pray. Now, I would think that if we really believe that God hears and answers prayer, that it wouldn't be that hard for us to do it. Because what we're doing is we are kind of making a withdrawal from the bank of heaven, if you please. Now, you know as well as I do, if we could walk into the bank and all we'd have to do is request $250,000 and they would give it to us, would we do that? Come on, you're not that spiritual. Yes, you would. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if we could go in and say, hey, I've been told to come in here and you got $250,000 for me. Oh, yes, sir. Here it is right here. We put it aside for you. Now, when we pray, it's much more valuable than $250,000. And when we pray according to the will of God, God said, I'll hear you, I'll answer. And the authority we have is praying in Jesus' name. Now, there are other things that can hinder prayer, and we don't have time to go through all those again. But one thing for certain, Psalm 66:18, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God doesn't hear us. Sin messes up our prayer lives. That's why God said, confess your sins. And you don't have to do it to a man. Do it directly with God. And God will hear if we pray sincerely and mean it. God will hear and God will forgive and God will cleanse. Praying in Jesus' name, asking God in behalf of all that Jesus is and all that he has done and all that he wills. So I ask according to what I sense to be the will of God, because we are instructed in the Word of God to pray according to the will of God. I pray pleading the merits of his Son, asking because I have a union with him. I am in him. He is in me. And God's glory is the primary reason why God answers prayer. Because we certainly should be willing to tell others how faithful and good God is. He hears and answers prayer. I cannot count the number of prayers. You know the old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, I couldn't count all my prayers that God has answered. And sometimes God answers no. And sometimes God says wait, doesn't he? But one of the major reasons why we should pray is to see God's glory enhanced and to offer praise to him. When we don't pray, we cut off one of the ways God wants to use us to display his glory. And if we don't pray, we are self-dependent. Sometimes we don't pray because things are going pretty well and we're doing the things we think God wants us to do. We're reading our Bibles, praying, coming to church, we're telling others about the Lord. Everything's kind of going well. There's money in the bank. My health is good. There's food on the table. House payments are made. Car payments are getting made. Everything's cool. And we begin to kind of get a little sloppy with the praying, thinking, you know, hey, we're doing all right. That's self-dependent, isn't it? And when we become self-dependent as Christians, it's not going to be long before God says, I'm going to show you how dependent you really are on me. And we got enough problems, right? But God does it out of love. We're going to glorify God in prayer. We must have a prayer life. Consistent. So we are demonstrating we are God dependent. No matter how much we live in Christ, we must pray. So let me ask you a question. You've been doing a lot of holding your breath spiritually lately rather than praying. We must open our hearts to God and accept his divine presence. Why don't we pray? Well, sin. Sin. That's why we don't pray. Sometimes we don't pray because when we pray, it opens up that kind of that window, kind of like reading the Bible. It's like a mirror. we see ourselves in the Bible as God sees us. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes there are sins involved we don't want to get rid of. We want to hang on to them. We enjoy them too much. And so when I pray, God's going to bring that to my mind or to my heart. He's going to expect me to confess and forsake and get rid of it. Maybe we don't want to do that. Someone has said that one of the major sins of that we're guilty of when we don't pray is selfishness. It's kind of unique. Selfishness. Because it reveals itself in sins like laziness, indifference, and unconcern. Laziness, indifference, and unconcern. So with that in mind, let's pray. Let's stand together. Please understand afresh and anew this morning that no one goes to heaven by accident. No one goes to heaven by accident. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. What are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying that it's done intentionally. In other words, there's a time in our lives where God reveals to us that we fall short of his glory. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there is none that do good, no, not one. So in and of ourselves, since we're born with a sin nature, and when we are controlled by that sin nature, we are at enmity with God, the Bible says. Dead in trespasses and sin. We must acknowledge to a holy God that we are sinners. And because we're sinners and we can't save ourselves, we need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. He died on that cross to pay our sin debt in full, because he alone could do it, since he alone was sinless. We know God accepted that sacrifice because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's still alive today. So if we acknowledge our need and we're willing to turn from our sin and believe from the depths of our being that he died on the cross to pay that sin debt, was buried and rose again, and we are willing to receive him into our lives as Savior and Lord, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here this morning and all that sounds foreign to you, or God has revealed to you that you never really did that, we'd like to have someone take you privately and the Word of God and show you how you can be saved, born into God's family today. So when we have the invitation, which is right now, when we are singing the hymn, if you'd like to know for sure, maybe you have doubts, you don't quite understand. Well, when we begin to sing, you come and say, Pastor, I'd like to take you up on that offer. I'd like to have someone show me in the Bible. Or you may already be ready. I'm ready to receive Christ. I understand and I'm ready. I need Jesus. Father, please bless this invitation. We don't want it to just be an exercise in futility. But Lord, if you don't get involved, the Holy Spirit of God is not active in dealing with hearts and minds, then it'll just go by like it does every Sunday, and we'll sing a verse or two and go about our merry way. But Lord, we pray no one would leave here without absolute assurance that if they were to die today, heaven would be their eternal home. Not because they're good or anyone else is good, but because, Lord, you loved us and you sent your Son to die upon that cross. And Lord, we know that without faith, without believing, there is no eternal life. So have your will and way, and may your purposes be fulfilled today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.